from that prayer, you can imagine that what I'm going to say tonight has some weight to it. Let me just go ahead and say that I firmly believe this, that the ground put across is level, that there are things I have said and done that many of you and many others could call me on the carpet on, and hopefully I would respond in humble repentance of that. There's probably things I have said, both in my beginning years as a believer and of late, that could possibly call heresy. There are things I've stood for that were the wrong things. So in a minute, when I talk about the current antichrists that are in our midst, realize I'm in no way blaming, calling out, or placing the blame for wrong theology, heresy, on the person alone, but rather on the evil one who has persuaded them, who has their own sin nature that has distracted them and has led them. But they need to be called to account. Just as I would expect from you, if I need that. I don't normally call out names. I don't normally call out denominations. I don't normally point the finger except for myself. Because of the verses tonight, I don't get to do it that way. So you can tell there's a little extra weightiness to my heart to express this. So when I pray that God would do it, I wasn't kidding. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start verse 18. And Lord willing, we'll go all the way through verse 29. So let's start in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Well, there's a lot of ways that the Bible has represented the last hour, and some of us ignore that section of Scripture. We simply say, I get to live these 70 to 90 years of life to enjoy the fruitfulness of and the things that I get to do, and then one day I'll die, go in the ground, my kids will get to do the same, and their kids, and their kids, and their kids. And this is our expectation. There isn't this urgency like we saw in the men of the Bible who believed that Jesus was returning any moment. We're wrong for that. If we think that we don't have to share the gospel with our neighbors and love them well and express the fruits of the spirits in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, because someday, somehow, someone else will reach out to them, there may not be a some time later. For they express, we're in the last hour. Well, there are some positives to the last hour, and there are some negatives to the last hour represented in Scripture. We're going to look at those. Some positives. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, in many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, it wasn't just this Torah or this book that was read, or these scrolls that were unrolled to read, but God, he spoke to man. He spoke through man in the prophets, and then he spoke as a man in the man Jesus Christ. But he says in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. There are those who believe that these last days are so far away. Yet the Bible is representing something different here. Hebrews 9:26 says, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What I'm telling you is that we're living in last days. These aren't far off in the future someday that we have to prepare for. Be prepared now. Understand what the Bible says in the last days is when Christ has come. And he has come. And he will soon return. 1 Peter 1:20 says, Christ was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of times for your sake. He was there at creation when God said, let us make man in our image. But he became flesh. John 1 says, the Word became flesh and walked among us. That is in the man, Jesus Christ. And it says, at the end of times, for your sake, he was made manifest. We are in the end of times. We are in the last days. Don't tarry. Realize we are there. There are also some very clear negatives that are observations that we can see that we're there. 1 John 2:18, we just read, you have heard the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. This was not a prophetic message that John was talking about. This was in their time. How much more so should we beware in our time? Thousands of years later. 1 John 4:3, every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now it is in the world already. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, men who will not acknowledge the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. What am I telling you? I'm telling you these things aren't some kind of prediction that's way off in the future. These things were there then, which means they're here still now. Beware. I'll tell you, usually I spend about 2.5 days looking at the verses, studying, thinking up things that I'm going to say that the Lord's worked in my heart, putting together the PowerPoint that you're looking at, getting ready for these sermons. This week, I spent about 2.5 days just making a list of modern day denominations, preachers, televangelists that I saw documented who did not agree with the deity of Christ. What did 1 John 22:22 say? Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. I'm going to read off the list. I want you to hear it. I want you to be aware of it. I'm going to list some denominations first, and I'm going to actually list some people. Some of you in this room may listen to these people. You may watch them on TV. You may have their tapes, or you may have even sent money to them and bought their books. As a shepherd, part of my job and the elders' jobs is to protect the sheep from the wolves. The Church of Christ and Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, are in the group who do not believe in the deity of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, Dawn Bible Students, the Living Church of God, Oneness Pentecostals, members of Church of God International, Unitarian Universalist Christians, The Way International, the Church of God International, United Church of God, Associated Bible Students, American Unitarian Conference, the Church of God General Conference. So you're saying that's a long list. It's not exhaustive. There are more. Those are the ones that jumped out with multiple sites that would present their belief systems and how they stand against the deity of Christ. If it was not that area, I didn't list them. There are others who are confused, who are captive of the enemy. There are also those who may not land there, but stretch the word for their own means, their own desires, their own wants. One of who does that used to be in the Oneness Pentecostals, and then T.D. Jakes. 2012, he sat at a table with Mark Driscoll, and Mark Driscoll asked him pointed questions about Jesus Christ, who he was, who he is, who he claimed to be. And that point, publicly on tape, he said he did believe in the Trinity. It was the first time publicly he'd ever said that. The Oneness Pentecostals labeled him a heretic for doing so and kicked him out of their denomination. I'm not saying all of a sudden we should all go listen to D.D. Jakes, because he He's on a different list that I'm about to list.
When I tell you, there is a group of people who preach this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That if you only believe in Jesus, everything will go well for you. The only problem is they've eliminated half the Bible. The entire first century Christians fed to lions for their faith. Brutally murdered. Men who the only reason you have the Bible in your language today burnt at the stake for doing it. I think they say health, wealth, prosperity because I got the word of God to people who couldn't read it in Latin. I think that's their proclamation from the grave. Health, wealth, prosperity. Here's the problem with health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. One is adding to the gospel. That's the first thing. If you have to add adjective before the gospel, then you've thwarted the gospel. Paul in Galatians says, if anyone changes the gospel that I preach, may be eternally condemned. If even the angel of the Lord does it, may be eternally condemned. So when you add words before the gospel, then what you've done is you've changed it. You've altered it for your own means. Here's the problem with health, wealth, prosperity gospel. You can pray for God to give you a Mercedes, a nicer, and if you drive a Mercedes on a picnic, but if you claim that because you said you wanted it, God gave it to you, I might have a problem with that theology. But health, wealth, and prosperity. Some would say literally, you are sick because you don't have enough faith. Not because you didn't wash your hands, you got germs. Not because your immunity was down because you were exhausted and this sickness overcame you. Not anything medical, just you didn't have enough faith, so that's why you're sick. Oh, your grandmother died because she didn't have enough faith. Here's the problem with this. It's talking about the life we live here on earth. And do we know who the ruler is of this place? This theology plays into the hand of Satan. It literally allows him to bless those to thwart their belief in God. Say, Tim, what are you talking about?
1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This health, wealth, prosperity gospel leads people to think that material blessings on this earth sanctifies them, brings them salvation. The problem is it's just not found in Scripture.
I'm going to name some of them. I previously named T.D. Jakes for his earlier doubt of the deity of Christ. I'm going to give him a bit of the doubt that what he proclaimed on TV pulls him out of that group. The only problem is it doesn't pull him out of this one. In this health, wealth, prosperity gospel, your better life is here in this world that is not ruled by the King of Kings, but ruled by one lesser king, Satan. T.D. Jakes, Benny Hinn, Paula White, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Eddie Long, Joel Osteen. The denomination of the Word of Faith and New Thought all fall into this category. There are more. There are more who will thwart the Scripture to say what they want it to say for their wants and desires to be fulfilled or to mislead the people in front of them to give. If you did the searches on this like I did, it'd make you want to throw up. Literally, people taking verses of the Bible that has nothing to do with what they're talking about, but saying that it has to do with if you give, then God will bless you. He will heal you. He will take care of you. He will return certain amounts of money to you. One was literally 27 letters was sent by this group to this one person who said, I'm going to send you $1 for you to pray over. And if you'll send $27 back with that, the Lord will bless you. They sent the money back. Then the church's response, they sent them another letter saying, if you would just send $39 this time, we'll send you a special gift. It's a book that you can read these prayers of blessing. They sent the money. Another letter. 27 different times letters back and forth asking for money. And they had totaled over $300 they had given with these promises of deliverance from sickness, from poverty, because they gave money. Many years ago, there was a guy who was a monk who realized that the church he was a part of was selling forgiveness. If you've committed this crime or this lawlessness or adultery or murder, then if you just give this much money to our church, then we will forgive you for that. And there was a monk who said, enough's enough. And one day he took 95 theses he'd written against the church he was a part of. He nailed it on a door and later was killed for it. Martin Luther. Church, let's not allow 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 to talk about us. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Be careful what you read. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful whose opinion you allow to enter that brain of yours. At least without taking it to the source, the Word of God. In context with what was written, how it was written, to understand what God is truly saying. I can pick and choose verses and make them say whatever I want to. Just like the list I just read do. One of the reasons we cover the Bible and its context is to keep us from doing that. For some, I understand why they don't preach exegetically, why they don't walk through books of the Bible. I'll tell you one. There's a lot of times when I'm like, man, if the people of our church would just do A, B, or C. If I could just motivate them to do this. I'm not saying no one on this list. I'm saying all of them are motivational. But there's a career for that. It's called motivational speaker. Not shepherd of God's kingdom. I like being motivational. I like being motivated. But if I do it for my gain, who gets glory? Me. One of these guys on this list recently was written about often because he decided that his private jet wasn't fast enough to get him where he needed to go for preaching. So he went to his congregation, he said, I need $65 million for the fastest, biggest private jet on the planet. He was so mocked, he later came back and said, no, I'm not no longer going to do that because everyone around me says that I shouldn't be doing that. He said, but if I had wanted it, I'd have raised it. He turned to everyone who listened, who followed, and said, if each of you would just give $300 toward my plane, I'd have it. Is that bringing glory to God? You be the judge. Now, Paul had a different view. His view was that whether from right motives or false motives, he just wanted Christ to be preached. I feel the same way. As long as Christ is preached. Not if their agenda is preached.
Philippians 1:18 says that, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." But it wasn't health, wealth, prosperity preached. It wasn't just good lessons for your life preached. It wasn't just a good, nice message preached. It was that Christ is proclaimed. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Because without it, there's no hope. We can't even come to His presence without it. All right, we made it through one verse so far in 1 John. Let's go to verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us." There's a theology that we hold to as a church. It's called the perseverance of the saints. It's that if God has grabbed hold of your heart, gripped you by His grace, and brought you into His family, adopted you as sons and daughters, that you're family. If you rebel, you're family. If you struggle, you're family. Once you're family, you can never leave it. Not because you are so good at your commitments, but because He is so good at His commitments that He will hold you fast. There's a second section that I want us to turn to. If you have your Bibles, if not, it's on the screen. John chapter 6. I'm just going to highlight some verses in this chapter because I want us to hear them. And I want us to see God's role not only in saving us, but in His sanctifying us. And the fact that perseverance of the saints is more glory about how God is committed to us than it is us committed to Him. John 6, 28, 29, the disciples came to Jesus and said, when they said to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who was sent." Do you hear that? It wasn't pray 3 times a day. It wasn't attend the church regularly. It wasn't tied to your local church. It wasn't, I'm not saying He doesn't also say to do those, but what's required is trusting in Jesus. That's how you're saved. The works come as a result of the faith, not in order to get it. Let's read further. John 6, 37 to 40. Let me just say, when I read this, there's something special about this that calls me to press into Jesus like no other times in my life. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Did you hear that? This is Jesus speaking. He said, "All those the Father gives to me will come, and I will never cast them out." He goes on, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Did you hear that? In other words, if God has given you to Christ to save, He will. And if He saves you, He will never let you go. He finishes by saying, "And I'll raise you up on the last day." He's talking about not just saving you, not just sanctifying you, but glorifying you in heaven. That's pretty much everything, right? That goes from not yet believer, believer, walking with the Lord as a Christian, dying, and going to heaven. And who secures it? Not you. Jesus secures it. "I will lose none of those the Father has given me. I will never cast out." He finishes, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." I want to show you, this is called eternal security. This isn't you roll up your sleeve and getting the job done, son. This is that God loved you so much He didn't leave it in your hand. Nor on your waist. He didn't leave it in your hands. Is it on? Good.
left it in his, where the nails were driven for your sake and for mine. He secured for you that which you could never earn by living the life we couldn't live and dying the death none of us want to die in our place. I got one more in John, actually two more in John 6. In case you think you had more to do with it than you, just realize. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Anybody in class or your kid asks the teacher, "Can I go to the bathroom?" What'd the teacher say? "I don't know, can you?" Because the correct question was, "May I?" Can doesn't have to do with permission, it has to do with the ability. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then again he says, "And I will raise him up on the last day." That's three times he said that part. The security is in Jesus, not in me and you. Then verse 65 comes back again. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." So let's get this picture. We have rebelled. We have sinned against a holy God whose judgment is righteous and just. We justly deserve his wrath. And he says, "Son, go get them. Save them from my wrath by you enduring it for them. And secure them as my sons and daughters for all eternity." He grants, through Christ, us the ability to follow. Without him, we can't. We have not the ability to even come to him until God allows it through the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, 1 John. "But you," what are we talking about? Context that we're talking about, all these antichrists who proclaim not the deity of Christ, proclaim not the Father and the Son's unity. We'll throw in the Spirit as well, the Trinity. He talks about how those who were once a part of us have left us because they were never really a part of us. Not because of them, but because they were not a part of the kingdom of God. They were not a part of the family. They may have been among us, but not of us. They were not of us because they were not in Christ. They were not born of God to where he was holding them fast, to where he was keeping his children part of the family. For you to think that you could ever please God enough that he would not be just in his judgment and giving you his wrath apart from Jesus is ludicrous. You're saying, "Well, Tim, maybe I don't believe what all the Bible says and all those rules and regulations and laws and commandments, whatever you want to call them." Let me just play with you for a minute then. How many of you have ever said or seen in someone else's life an act, motive, or behavior that you said, "I would never do that"? And how many of you did it anyway?
Yeah.
You cannot believe the Bible and still recognize you're a sinner on what you yourself have proclaimed is wrong. I said, "I would never do this," and here I am, doing that which I said I'd never do. Guilty as charged. Deserving of just punishment for going against my own moral code. Listen to these verses. "But you," what's he saying? Unlike the Antichrist not believing, unlike those who are not of us, he's talking to you and me who are in Christ, who've been born of God, who are in the family. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you
Not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Who's he writing to? He's writing to his sons and daughters who've been bought at the price of his only begotten Son to enter into the family of God. Christians. When I read off the names, many of those names of denominations that do not believe in the deity of Christ had the word Christian in there. They're just not Christian as defined by the Bible. Because a Jesus who is not God was not perfect enough to be the righteous one who could die for our sins. He would have to die for his own sin. The only one who could pay the price was God himself coming down as the man Jesus Christ. Perfectly God, perfectly man. Lived the life without fault. Therefore, he could take on our sins and pay the penalty for them. And his substitutionary atonement for our sins. Verse 24 and 25. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. Did you hear this? Let me bring you back to where I started on him sustaining us. This promise in the beginning had a role that God would fulfill and had a role that we were to fulfill. But in our lack of ability to fulfill our side, God fulfilled both sides, came down as a man, fulfilled our side of fulfilling the laws of the land to perfection. Took that record of perfection and gave it to us. He fulfilled both sides of this covenant. One, that he would be our God, and two, that we would be his people. But he did it through the sacrifice of his own Son in our place, that we could stand before him righteous. But it is the righteousness of Christ that we stand before him with, not our own. For the Bible is very clear that our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Here's my point. You can't earn it. You can't maintain it. You can't do it. Jesus did it. He paid the full price. He didn't stand on the cross when he died and say, I've done my part, you do yours. He literally said, it is finished. From you being a not yet believer, God calls you to his Son. His Son will not cast you out, but he will hold you forever and ever and ever. And because of Jesus' faithfulness, he will present us with the promise of eternal life. Not that Jesus saves you and you take off on your own effort. But Jesus saves you. Jesus sanctifies you. Jesus will one day glorify you in heaven. He secures it all for those who have faith in him. Now in a group, even this size, I would say that some of you in this room are saying, I'm so glad that God did it all for me. You're saying, Tim, why doesn't everyone say that? Because there are probably some in this room who he hasn't done it for yet. Say, what am I talking about? Me and my son, Jay, were riding to school one day and we had this conversation about the gospel. And he literally looked at me and said, Daddy, when did this happen? And I said, well, son, 2,000 years ago. He said, no, Daddy, when did it happen for me? And at that point, it had not happened yet for him. He was young. He was kindergartner at the time. And I was like, is this too soon? Does he really understand it?
You know, am I jumping ahead of God's timing and plan? What do I do? I'm being quiet because I'm scared to answer how he's going to respond. I may crush him, or, you know, I may give him some promises that don't apply yet. And I'm just struggling through this. I'm driving in the carpool line to drop him off. And he's quiet too. And so I look back in the back seat. And he is head and hands bawling. Uh-oh. Not dropping off at school now. So I get out of the line, drive around the school, and pull into a parking space and crawl around to the back, open the door and say, son, what's going on? His response, I still love it today. He said, Daddy, I do believe in Jesus. I do know that he died on the cross for me. I do want him to forgive me for my sins. I do want to trust him for the rest of my life. I went, I guess we're done here. And I said, well, let's pray and commit that to God. You can tell me that, but why don't you tell him? So we prayed, and if you know anything about Jay, he's one that if he starts crying, he doesn't rebound quickly. It takes him a while. He's got to get through it. When we said amen, that boy was smiling ear to ear, at peace. And guess what his next response was? Let's go wake up Josh and tell him. Now the rest of the story is sweeter. We go home, we wake Josh up. Same parking place. About 2 hours later, Josh becomes a believer also. That's storybook. Isn't it? Beautiful. Let me ask you. Has it happened for you? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you asked God to forgive you of your sins? Have you relied upon the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation, for your sanctification, for your future glorification in heaven? Is the eternal life you bank on, banking on your ability or on what Christ has already done for you? Second question. Or are you believing a lie? I'm not saying where that lie is coming from, but I know who the author of lies is. And he rules this kingdom, and his name is Satan. And if he has misled you like he's misled the group I listed, heed the warning that we are in the last days. I don't know the time that you have. I don't know the time that all of us have. But I pray that you will listen to the truth of the gospel. I'm going to read what we've covered so far. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to read the text that we've covered in 1 John so you can hear the context throughout it. And as I read that, I want you to listen. And I want you to seek your own heart in this to see where you stand. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that in the last hour, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Let it remain in you, is what he's saying. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Here's my challenge to those of you who do believe, who have done what is required, that you have believed, you have placed your faith, and you have believed in the one who was sent for you, Jesus.
Abide in Him. Remain in Him. Remember the gospel for you. Cling to His word. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Take it in its context, that you will not fall into the temptation of the deceiver to deceive you of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you, even while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And not only did He die, but He remains our Savior, the one who sanctifies us, and the one who eventually one day glorify us. Not based on anything we could do, would do, or should do. Based on Him securing us for eternal glory and bringing us into the family as adopted sons and daughters. Let's pray. God, we thank You. We thank You that we know that the ruler of this world is the father of lies. He is the deceiver. He is the one who captivates our hearts often. He misleads us. He leads us astray to believe things that are not true, to place our faith in our own efforts, to place our faith in other people, to rely upon this world and the benefits of it, rather than on You. May we flee from Him. May we run to You. May we run to the truth. God, where we see in the story of Adam and Eve how when they sinned, they ran from You because they didn't understand Your grace and Your mercy to them. God, may when we sin, as we understand Your grace and Your mercy, instead of us running and hiding and blaming, may we run to You because we know You are good, because we know You love us, even though we fall short of Your glory. And God, You displayed that by crucifying Your own Son on our behalf, even while we're still sinners. God, would You redeem us? God, like You worked in Jay and instantly gave him a heart for his brother who was a not yet believer at the time, would You give us a heart for those who are not of us yet, that we would proclaim Christ, whether from pure motives or false, that we proclaim Christ until He comes again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.